Good morning. Oh, come on, give me 10 minutes before I put you to sleep. Good morning. That's a little better. All right. I usually start off with what authors consider an apology. A lot of times in a book, they'll say, you know, this is why I wrote this book. And I usually start off with why I'm going to speak on what I'm going to speak. And we're going to be in the book of Joshua. So if you want to turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua and the Jordan, sanctify, stay dry, and testify. I'm not going to tell you how long I had to think to come up with three words that rhyme, but talking about Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, if we go there, find out something very, very interesting about Joshua. Joshua had no parents. No parents. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Hey, I'm not going to get any better than that, sorry. All right, so for those of you that maybe didn't quite look real hard, it is N-U-N, that's his dad's name. But anyways, we have Joshua. Moses has died. The people of Israel, chosen people, have been wandering for 40 years because when they got to the promised land the first time, they did not believe that they could take it. Very defeatist, very negative, not going to happen. God got mad, so that's it. 40 years, anybody that's 20 years old or older is going to die in the wilderness, not going to go into the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years. 40 years were just about up. Joshua sent the spies over to Jericho to check it out, and that's in the first and second, and they came back, gave Joshua the report, and it's time to go. It's time to move. It's time for the people of God to go to the land of God. So Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went over to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and your Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. All right, this is the last step in the journey for the people of Israel to go into the promised land. They're camped on the bank of the Jordan. All they got to do is cross the river. They've been waiting 500 years for this. It's been 500 years since God told Abraham, this is going to be your land everywhere you walk, for your descendants and their descendants. Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies that were sent in by Moses. They are the only two men over 60 years of age going into the promised land. They're between 73 and 83. We can't really nail it down any better than that. But they were waiting for the generation of unbelief to die in the wilderness before they could go into the promised land. They camped on the shore of the Jordan River for 3 days. 3 days. Why 3 days? I don't know. But there's that number three. The number three comes up an awful lot in the Bible. Maybe the last guy that was over 60 was on his deathbed and they had to wait 3 days for him to kick off so they could go. I don't know. But there they are. They're waiting 3 days. They have a problem. And we're going to find out a little bit later in verse 15. The Jordan River was at flood stage. It's the spring. The snowpack in the Lebanese mountains was melting. The spring rains were hitting. The river was flooded. Now, I fish the Little Juniata River a little bit. And in the spring, There's a lot of times I can't get across, and the little Juniata, it's called little Juniata for a reason. I can't get across in some places to fish the other bank because the water is too swift. In the summer, I can go to some of those same places and the water's only ankle deep. Okay? We have the Jordan. It's swift. It's got the spring rains. It has the spring snow. It's coming down there. And there's Israel camped on the shore, looking over. There's the promised land across the river. And you can't get there from here. So, they have to take the whole nation across. Not only the men. They have women. They have children. They got their livestock, their possessions. They got 3 days to think about it. They had to wait on God. That isn't always easy. But if God wants you to wait, you'd better wait. God's timing is perfect. And waiting on God builds trust. So God is wanting the people to wait, to reflect, to build trust. Now, in this section of Scripture, it tells us the Ark of the Covenant would leave from the camp and they were to follow it. Most of you remember that the Ark was sacred, not to be worshipped, okay? But it is sacred. It had the Ten Commandments in, it had some manna, it had Aaron's staff. It was a symbol of God's presence among his people. So, you had to keep 1,000 yards from behind the Ark as it was heading towards the river. Probably for two reasons. First of all, everybody can see it. If it's 1,000 yards up there, okay, yep, there it goes. We can follow, you can see it going. Second of all, is to show reverence. You didn't want to get too close to the Ark. The people had to stay 1,000 yards behind because they weren't supposed to get ahead of the Ark. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. Okay, that usually doesn't work so well. In this case, it wouldn't work well at all. So they followed, they were not to lead, God was setting the pace, and this is about direction, not speed. They're going that way, new territory, they're losing the comfortable, they're crossing the river. Now, verse 5, I find especially exciting. First, the Israelis are to consecrate or sanctify themselves. And just as an aside, I had to work on the word consecrate so many times because it kept saying wanted to say concentrate, which isn't a bad idea either, but consecrate or sanctify themselves. To sanctify, to make clean, make pure, make holy, be devoted to. Okay? Consecrate and sanctify are synonyms. It means the same thing. So, Joshua told them to sanctify themselves. Spiritual battles require spiritual preparations. And this was going to be a spiritual battle in many ways. Joshua wanted them to be ready. God wanted the people to work on themselves before they could work on the water. God wants us all to work on ourselves before we work on our problems. We have a choice. Make ourselves clean and holy or not, okay? Bad stuff does not belong in the promised land. Israel is going over to the promised land to get rid of bad stuff and to kill bad people. They don't want to drag bad stuff across the river with them. So, if we face a decision, we face a problem, it's a good idea to stop and sanctify yourself. Before we take communion, what does the Apostle Paul tell us we should do? Examine ourselves. Thank you. Yes. When you examine yourself, basically what are you doing? You're sanctifying yourself. God wants us to change. God wants us to be big people because God has big things for us to do. If God gives us big things, and we're not big people, the big things can crush us. Sanctify ourselves. I found this quote was really good. And the bad thing about getting a message ready is you study, you look at this stuff, you read some commentaries, and you think, ooh, somebody else should be preaching this and I should be listening. But this quote really got to me. It says, don't pray for the blessings before you pray for the character to hold it. Don't pray for the blessings before you pray for the character to hold it. I like that. Sort of stepped on my toes. Examining ourselves can lead to conviction, okay? And a lot of times that's what we need. We need to be convicted of some stuff we're doing wrong, straighten it up, go right, sanctify ourselves, and move on with great things God has for us. Do I like conviction? No, I don't like conviction because I've been convicted different times about stuff, okay? But it's something that we need. Why did Joshua tell people to sanctify themselves? Well, for the spiritual battle. But also, if you look in verse 5, he said, the Lord will do amazing things among you. I love to see God do amazing things. I'm not surprised because we have an amazing God. So maybe God is waiting for you to sanctify yourself and then boom, something amazing is going to happen. Once you are better prepared, God can do great wonders. Verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they went up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. I've been told to go jump in a lake. Nobody's ever told me to go stand in a river. But that's what they were told to do. Off they went. The ark is leading the way. They're heading for the river. Okay? Joshua has it in his heart, I'm going to be the man. I'm the great leader. God wants me here. Okay? And they're headed to the river. Problem is, nobody knows what the end game is. I mean, everybody knows what the end game is. Nobody knows how they're going to get there. I'm sorry. The end game is they're going to be in the promised land. In the meantime, there's a river there, and they're going to go stand in it. Okay. The river's sort of a big deal. The Jordan's waters were at flood stage. Most likely, when they started to cross the river, when they got out to their piece, the water's going to knock them over. The little June Yatta may have knocked me over once or twice, and there's nothing like getting a hip boots full of water in the spring to, you know, make your fishing trip all that exciting. So, but there they go. It's a step of faith commanded by God and observed by Joshua. It was encouraged by God. Joshua didn't do this. Joshua wasn't just presupposing God's going to do something great. Joshua was acting in faith. And Joshua also had the remembrance of crossing the Red Sea. Joshua is encouraged. He goes. This reinforces the principle that God is always with his people, guiding them through challenges and obstacles. Go to the river. God calls us to trust and follow him. They went to the river. They followed the ark. They're showing obedience. Miraculous power will come after obedience. We too should trust God. He has plans for our lives. We should follow his guidance. A fellow that I like to listen to on a podcast always says, if you have a pulse, God has a purpose. And I like that, so I stole it from him. Okay, if you have a pulse, God has a purpose. Follow his guidance. Even when things look overwhelming, even when things look out of control, they're not out of God's control. Joshua said to the Israelites, come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Okay, Joshua's going to give them some words from God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go to the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. Joshua's calling the people to listen. Joshua's calling a shot. Most baseball fans know about Babe Ruth's famous calling the home run shot. Okay, he pointed to the fence, hit a home run. People dispute whether or not he actually pointed or not, but He called the shot, okay? Joshua's calling the shot. If it doesn't happen, Joshua is not going to be the leader of the people. But Joshua had the word of the Lord. I'm going to drive these people out, and this will be a sign how you know it's going to happen, because we're getting across this Jordan, and it's going to be a miracle. He said, this is God's word. If we see a miracle and God's not in it, it's a happy accident, okay? But when God's word says this will happen and it miraculously happens, you know it's a miracle from God. Okay, Romans 10:17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joshua had the word of God. Going to have a miracle. This is what's going to happen. Jordan River is going to let us through. God had revealed it, and Israel is going to get right through there. Now, this is a little different than crossing the Red Sea. In the Red Sea, God had a wind, and the waters parted. The Jordan River, God's going to stop the waters coming from upstream, and the waters from downstream are going to keep going. It's not the same. Similar, excuse me, but not the same. God works in the always for our benefit, but not always in the same way for all of us. God calls us, anyways, to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith. So here they go. Verse 14. So the people broke camp to cross the Jordan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is a flood stage, we talked about that, all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Sarareth, while the water flowed down to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. Now, it's human nature. If we are going up against a problem, like a river, okay, when we got there, we'd really appreciate it to be dry or a bridge or something like that. But the priests, and I admire them, with their faith, they stepped out. They are going to go, just like Joshua told them, head for the river, walked right to it. It's that flood stage. There they are. And it's interesting because it says when their feet touched the edge of the water. The edge of the water. They didn't get into the water. They just got to the edge of the water. And the water stopped flowing. And it went back up into a heap. I find that very interesting, a heap of water. I've never before, I don't think I ever had called to say a heap of water, but it's a heap of water in this town called Adam. The water kept flowing from the Dead Sea, gone, okay? No water coming down, it's up in a heap. And the people crossed over it opposite of Jericho. Adam is a site in the Jordan Valley identified with Tel El Damin, which is 18 miles north of Jericho. Again, we're not exactly positive that was the town of Adam, but they sort of figured it was. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant went out into the middle of the stream bed and stopped. Dry ground. The whole nation of Israel passed on dry ground. Now, the Jordan River lies at a juncture of some tectonic plates, and for those of you who like science know about the plate tectonics and stuff, but it's an unstable region. There's lots of earthquakes. And actually, earthquakes have been known to change water direction. There was an earthquake in the United States that actually sent the Mississippi River running backwards in the 1800s. At least two landslides resulted in damming the river in recorded history. One in 1267 and again in 1927. In 1927, the landslide happened near the town of what they think was Adam, and the flow of the river was interrupted for about 21 hours. So, the atheists among us might say, well, that's what happened. You know, just had an earthquake and landslide and the water stopped and Israel got across. You know, they always good discounting God. Well, God owns the earth. If he wants to use nature for a miracle, he can use nature for a miracle. That's not a big deal for him. What is interesting is the timing. Maybe the miracle wasn't in stopping the river. Maybe the miracle was in the timing. God told him, wait 3 days. At the exact time they were supposed to be there, the water stopped. Whether it was a landslide or it was God's hand, doesn't matter. Miracle was, the water stopped. They got across on dry land. In some respects, going across Jordan was more miraculous than crossing the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, God used an agent. He used the wind. The wind blew all night. The sea went back, and the land was dry. Not crossing the Jordan. The Jordan happened when the priests got to the edge. Boom, it happened right then. No wind, no earthquakes recorded, no landslides recorded. God, or invisible God, stopped a very rapidly flowing river with the spring snow melt and the rains, and piled it up with his invisible hand, and the ground was dry. God caused the people to cross on dry land so they didn't have to slog through mud. The Hebrew word for dry ground, which I will not even begin to pronounce, does not require the riverbed to be powdery dry, like it's, you know, been out in the sun for 3 days, but there's no water and there's no mud. They could cross without getting slogging through mud, through the water. They crossed and got up on the other side. It's interesting that when the people crossed the Red Sea, God took them out of Egypt's bondage with a miracle. God brought them to the Promised Land with a miracle, crossing water. And in some sense, you think about it, it took greater faith for Israel to cross the Jordan. Okay, when they crossed the Red Sea, okay, you had the wind, you see the water doing its thing. But what else did you have when they crossed the Red Sea? Anybody venture a guess? Right. Thank you. There was an army coming after them. The Egyptian army was on the way. The Egyptian army was going to get them. Okay? And you didn't want to mess with the Egyptian army. And there they come. And the people are standing there at the Red Sea. And it's like, get this thing parted so we can get on our way because these guys are coming and they're not happy. Okay? It probably did not take a whole lot of goading to get across the Red Sea. They were happy to get across the Red Sea. Get away from Pharaoh's army. Get away from Egypt. Okay? Get away from bondage. Now, crossing the Jordan, it's the exact opposite. They're not getting away from danger. They're going to danger. You think the Canaanites are really, really thrilled they're coming into their country? No. Okay? And they know they have a whole bunch of battles to fight to take the Promised Land. That's been told to them. So, the first crossing of water, getting away from danger. The second crossing of water, they're heading right into danger. The priest who took the Ark of the Covenant stood in firm, dry ground in the middle of the river. And the Ark seems to be central in this miracle. The Ark is referred to 14 times in these 17 verses of Joshua 3. It's all about trust. Okay? They trusted Joshua, they trusted the priest, and they trusted God that he was present with them. The Ark reminded them of God's presence in the middle of the riverbed, and the people all crossed over. The Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence, is central. Keeping God in the center of our lives ensures that we'll be guided by his wisdom and strength. I don't know how to break this to some of you, but we're getting close to Christmas, okay? I think it's 38 days, something like that. I expected to hear a groan. okay? And one of the names that the Old Testament prophets gave Jesus was Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, okay? It's a parallel here with the Ark. The Ark was sort of a type of Christ. The Ark was with the people of Israel. Christ is with us. We accept Christ as our Savior. He's in our life. Okay? They had the ark, and they expected a miracle. We have Christ in our life. Should we expect miracles? I think so. Now we move into Joshua 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you'll stay tonight." Okay, again, Joshua was told to get 12 guys from the 12 tribes. I find it interesting that God had to say this like, you know, 3 or 4 times. Sometimes Israel's a little dense, but he wanted to make sure this was done right because there's a reason for this. They probably got large stones from the dry riverbed, right there where the priests were standing with the ark. And Joshua wanted all of Israel to take part in this memorial. Okay? All tribes were equal. One tribe was not above the other. God wanted unity. So each tribe had a representative working together as one body. That's what God likes. It didn't always work out that way in the Old Testament. If we get into Kings, we find that out. Well, 2 Samuel and Kings. But that's what God wants. God wants that from our church. Okay? And that's one of the reasons that the elders thought it was a really, really good idea to thank those who do stuff behind the scenes. And I, you know, being on the elder board, I know some of the people who do stuff behind the scenes. And I'm not going to call anybody out because a lot of people who do stuff behind the scenes don't want to be recognized. They like to do their thing very quietly and move on their way. And I respect that. But God loves unity. And I have seen so much unity in this church lately. It's just, you know, it's just wonderful. And that's honoring God. That's pleasing God. And that's the way it should be. Paul uses the analogy of a human body when he talks about the church and how the believers should have unity. And he has unity here with the 12 tribes all taking part with the stones. Now, we're not going to read it, but in verse 9, we find that Joshua also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River, right where the priests were standing. In my mind's eye, I imagine these were bigger stones, that they weren't going to pick them up, but they put them in a pile. And those stones were visible in the drought seasons when the Jordan River was low. The Israelites could see these 12 stones and recall the great things God did for them. And in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was written, those stones were there when the book was written. They were still in the middle. Then the Lord said to Joshua, verse 15, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Okay? Because I have somewhat of a vivid imagination, okay, I can see them coming up to the edge of the water, and all of a sudden, water stops, goes back up river, that water's gone. They walk out there, stand, people cross, and then as they walk out, they get right above where the water was before they got in, and all of a sudden, there it come. And there they were. They were in the promised land. Retreat is now impossible. They are committed to taking the promised land. They could not go back to the other side of the river. Okay? They have to be completely committed to the task of conquering the land of Canaan. No other option. Okay? This was great faith. Now, my fellow history geeks may recognize something that happened in 1519 when the conquistador Cortez ordered the burning of his ships when they landed on the Mexican coast. This was to ensure that his men were dedicated to conquering the Aztec Empire. Okay, no going back. Your ships are burned. Okay, it's either win or die. And basically, that's where Israel was. It's either win or die. I mean, you got God on your side. God already told you you're going to take these people. Get committed and go. as human beings, we would think, well, why didn't the Canaanites come down there? They're crossing the river, wait till half of them are across, and start slaughtering them. That would be the smart thing to do if you were a Canaanite. End the trip. That's what the logical mind would think. But the Canaanites lived there for a long time. River's a flood stage. How are they going to get across? They're not. They're not going to get across. It's a flood stage. The only thing they can do is either A, wait for the river to come down in several months, or B, build a whole bunch of rafts and barges and stuff. And there is woods, different kinds of wood along the Jordan River. Now, if they built barges and rafts, that's going to take a time, and it's going to be very noisy, and the people of Canaan would hear about that and see that and come down and take care of that. Okay? Wait until the water is low that the people can march across. They probably had that planned out. Yeah, you know, probably about the middle of June, they'd get across, we'll send the army down. Did not count on God. They did not count on God. Israel counted on God. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, in the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us and we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When you first read this, you look at verse 19. It says, on the 10th day of the first month. Okay? God doesn't put anything in the Bible that's not important. And this is very important. If you go back, you don't have to, I'll read it to you. But if you want to write it down, go back and look later. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, okay, this is when they were still in Egypt fighting with Pharaoh, this month is to be for you the first month. Okay, verse 19, first month. And on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. Why? Passover. The 10th day of the first month was the beginning of Passover. What day did the Israelites get onto the Canaanite side of the Jordan River? The start of Passover. Coincidence? Nah. A God incident. So they went and celebrated the Passover in the Promised Land after crossing the Jordan River. Very interesting, if you keep reading here in Joshua, that when the Passover feast was ended, manna ceased. No more manna. You're in the Promised Land, you've done the Passover, you've eaten from the fruit of the land, now you got to eat, continue to eat from the fruit of the land, no more manna. Joshua tells the Israelites that the stones are to be a testimony. They're going to testify about God's greatness. To testify is to give evidence as a witness. These stones were a witness to the miracle. They came out of a riverbed. And they gave evidence of the great things that God did. It's a good idea as a believer to have the to recognize the importance of remembering things. The act of setting up stones as a memorial has deep spiritual significance throughout the Bible. God used physical symbols to help his people remember his faithfulness and mighty deeds. Stones. Twice more in Joshua, twice in Genesis, and once in 1 Samuel, we had God's people putting up stones in remembrance as a memorial to testify something that God has done great. Okay, these memorials were intended to provoke questioning of the story of God's miraculous interventions. Passover, which we left Joshua and the Israelites celebrating, and communion are remembrances. However, there's no stones involved, but they're also remembrances. God wants us to remember, and he gives us ways that we can do that. The stones testify to God's faithfulness. He led them through the wilderness. He told them, you're crossing the river, you're going to the promised land, and he stopped the water, they could do it. God is faithful. They were set up as a reminder and a marker of God's faithfulness. And, you know, we should have our own memorial stones. And again, reading this, it's like, sort of stuck with me because I don't really do memorial stones for, you know, God's great things for me. And I think that is something that I should think about. Our daughter, Dawn, a couple of Thanksgivings ago, gave us all a jar and said, throughout the year, write blessings down, put in the jar, and we'll do it, you know, go back over them the next Thanksgiving. And I didn't, you know. So, Dawn, if you're watching, I apologize. But, yeah, it's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. God is faithful. God does miracles in our lives. We should remember that stuff. We should remember that stuff. The Israelites crossed into the promised land, and are getting ready to enjoy God's abundant blessings. Now, I brought with me, and if you stay quiet, you'll be able to hear my wife's eyeballs roll. I brought some memory stones. Okay, they say Grand Canyon. If you don't know, I hiked the Grand Canyon rim to rim twice. And if you ever want to come to my house and see the pictures, then you're more than welcome. I'll make coffee. But obviously, these did not come from the Grand Canyon because it's a national park, and that would be illegal for me to take stones out of the Grand Canyon. But this was at the souvenir store, and I thought, oh, that is really cool. You know, pow stones. And, you know, I sort of did think about the stones in the Bible, and so I got that. We have souvenirs. I'll speak for myself. I have souvenirs all through my house, okay? Got Grand Canyon stones. I got some deer horns. I have, and originally, before we knew what Dan was doing, I was possibly doing the message last week for Veterans Day, and I was going to bring in my shell that is case. It's just the brass. It's about that big and about that big around. It's a souvenir from when we went over to Turkey on a ship, and I got horribly seasick because I am not a sailor. But I have a lot of souvenirs, but they're stuff that is my life. Things that I've done, things that I've seen, okay? I think it's time that I need to think a little bit harder about what's God really done for me and what kind of memory stones can I put out for him? God's done great works. Stones were a sign. They came from the riverbed of Jordan. They're unique. And it was a memorial. The stones were to help teach future generations. When your children ask at a time to come, okay, there's this big pile of stones. They're at Gilgal. There's a big pile of stones in the Jordan. Water got low. Whoa, what's that pile of stones? Well, okay, the children didn't experience it, but God's work won't be forgotten. God's work won't be forgotten. Let your children know. Give them a point of contact with God's work in the past. Then who understands God's work didn't begin with them. God's work started a long time ago. Sometimes God's people often fail in their trust of God because they forget about the things he's done. I do that. I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I do. Okay? We need memorial stones to remember the great things God's done. Memorials are necessary. Because God's people forget what they should remember. Done that. Memorials are necessary because the truth of what God has done does not diminish in time. Memorials are helpful because they teach the children of believers. Memorials may be visible or unseen. Memorials are especially helpful in times of crisis. Okay? God has gotten me through some stuff. I'm counting on God to do it again. The purpose of remembering God's great works is not so much that we can live thinking about the old glory days, but If God has done great works in our past, he is still capable and willing and able to do great works in our future. Trust is based on what we've seen and experienced. We tend to remember our pains more than our joys, okay? Great athletes, they'll talk about the championship they missed or something. Memorials help us remember the victories, help us remember the great things. Crossing the Jordan River in a broader sense symbolizes a new beginning and a transition into a life of faith and obedience to God, sort of like baptism. Sort of like baptism. If you've never been baptized, you might want to think about this, okay? On one side, you have the desert, the old life, the wanderings, the disbelief, stuff that happened that wasn't pleasing to God. And then you go, not through the water, but sort of between the waters, into a new life, land of milk and honey, okay? The Christian life is living in God's favor. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be back in the past with the bad stuff. You want to be over with the good stuff. New way of life. New life in Christ. Okay? This passage reminds us of the importance of obedience, faith, and remembrance in our walk with God. The stones were built to a testimony to all people on earth. I found this interesting. Okay, one of those things that when I'd read it before and I taught it in Sunday school, never really thought about this, but it says this will be a testimony to all people on earth. Our lives should be a testimony to all people on earth. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, don't grab your Bible and beat them over the head. Repent, repent, repent. No, okay? Gentleness and respect. Be ready to have an answer. Why are you always happy at work? Why do you do such a good job? Okay, because I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm working for him. Boss is incidental. All peoples on earth. All peoples on earth. So, this passage from Joshua encourages us to rely on God's strength rather than our own, knowing that he is faithful to lead us through the waters of life and towards his promises. The crossing of the Jordan River holds symbolic significance. The river served as a barrier between the Israelites and the promised land. And just as there may be barriers and obstacles in our lives, we have a God that makes sure they're not insurmountable. God made a way for the Israelites to cross the Jordan. He can make a way for us to overcome what's in our life. So, we're all in different places spiritually. What spoke to you out of the crossing of the Jordan? That's whatever spoke to you. I really believe that God will use Scripture where you're at, in spite of whoever's up here talking. Or you may be listening and thinking, Emmanuel, God with us, it's Christ. I don't understand that. The Christian thing's sort of a mystery, okay? Boy, oh boy, do we have a church of people who want to talk to you, okay? Baptism may be a strange concept. We've got a church full of people who love to talk to you. We've got elders, we've got deacons, we got other folks. Everybody's ready to do the 1 Peter 3:15 thing and say, hey, this is what happened with me. This is what could happen with you, okay? The worship team did such a great job pointing us to the blood of Christ and salvation, and that's what it's all about, okay? When you accept Christ as your Savior, you can look for God for faithfulness. You can look for him for love. You can look for him to overcome obstacles. Without Christ, you're sort of stuck wherever the world throws at you, and I want to say, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on him and let people know, today's the day of salvation, okay? If you believe in Christ as your Savior and there's something that you think, well, maybe something I need to work on, need to think about, praise God. Praise God. If you want to pray in the pew, pray when you get home, you want to talk to somebody, again, people in the church be more than happy to talk to you. But whatever you do, make sure that you know where your eternal destiny is. The Israelites knew where their destiny was. It was across the river, okay? We all got to cross the river of death sometime. Make sure you know where your destiny is. And make sure you know a God who is faithful to get you where you need to go. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story. I thank you for where it spoke to me, and I pray that that it would speak to other folks. I thank you that your word does not come back to you void. And pray that we go out this week that we would be the people you'd like us to be, a beacon on a hill, people ready to give a testimony of the hope within us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.